The title of today's message is Lying Words. Lying words are words that you cannot put your trust in. And I'd like to begin in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be going through the book of Jeremiah and studying the lessons that God has for us. The book of Jeremiah was written a long time ago, but it was not written so much for the people of his day as it has been preserved for God's people down through time, especially now. Brethren, whenever we see breakups in the church of God, it gives us cause to examine ourselves. And there's some wonderful lessons here and throughout the scriptures, but especially in the book of Jeremiah, if we can see them, if we're willing to look at them, if we're willing to hear them and to heed them. Jeremiah is the longest of the prophetic books in the Bible. There's so much information there. Jeremiah was a prophet. The book of Jeremiah has tremendous relevance for the church of God today. Jeremiah's name means the Lord establishes, or the Lord founds, as in a foundation, the Lord founds, or Yahweh, because that's the name Jeremiah would be, Yahweh. It means Yahweh exalts, or lifts up, or strengthens, or supports. And we're going to see that God made Jeremiah a fortress of a man. Now, much of the context in the book of Jeremiah is on God's judgments on the southern kingdom of Judah and other nations that Jeremiah dealt with. But most important, the most important thing to remember is that this book was written and preserved as a warning for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. Now, just a little bit of background so that we'll understand when and where and who and what with Jeremiah. It'll come with the studying. But when Jeremiah is writing, the 10 tribes of Israel, they had been conquered. They had been vanquished by Assyria. They'd been carried away some 100 years before. So you might picture living in the southern kingdom of Judah. This is around the temple in Jerusalem where Jeremiah prophesied. And you would have known that just to the north of you, up at Samaria, were all the other tribes of Israel. And you would have known the history of the other tribes of Israel as well as your own, because they were all in the scriptures, you know, from Genesis and all the things that took place with Moses up to Joshua when the promised land was established and taken over by the children of God. You would have known all of that history. But you would also have known that about 100 years before you came along, the northern 10 tribes ceased to exist as a people in that land, and then they had been carried away into foreign lands. And things were not going well in the southern kingdom at all. Manasseh, the worst king ever that Judah had. He was the worst king that ever ruled the southern kingdom. He had turned the entire nation of Judah virtually into a godless nation. And that was just prior to the time when God raised up Jeremiah. It reminds me a whole lot of America today, and I'll mention this a number of times. We began as a country founded on the principles of God. In God we trust. God was a major part of all our founding documents. Indeed, he was a major part in the lives of our founding fathers. Our country was built on the Judeo-Christian principles and laws of God. We were blessed to have that. It made our country great. We were a God-fearing nation, and many of our presidents referred to God. But now we're in an administration much like Manasseh, where God is eschewed. You get rid of God. You put God out of everything. You love a pagan god, a foreign god, a moon god. Well, Manasseh was just like that, just prior to when Jeremiah came on the scene. Manasseh's son, Amon, was also very evil, and he was pagan-oriented. So the southern kingdom of Judah did not have good kings. They had very poor kings, much like it is in our nation today. But Josiah has just come on the scene. Josiah is a good king as Jeremiah begins his work. Josiah was a very young man when his father, Amon, died, and he assumed the throne. Let's pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1, just to get a little feel of when God established Jeremiah, when he called him. And Jeremiah wasn't quick to say, give me the reins of power, let me call the shots, let me do it my way. He was, as many of the prophets were, reluctant to take the things that God wanted him to do and just go forward with them. Jeremiah 1 and verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Okay, a few things. So we see that Jeremiah was of the priestly line. But the priests were not landed people. They didn't own large farms and everything. That was left to the other tribes. The priests were supposed to be supplied, you know, with temple gifts and so forth. But as you go through the book of Jeremiah, you see that Jeremiah did purchase some land. I'm sure it was because, you know, there were not tithes coming in. The temple was not supported. And Jeremiah and the others of the priests were having to provide for themselves. And you'll notice that he's in the land of Benjamin. Okay, a little geography lesson. It would help, brethren, if you had a map of the Holy Land with the areas marked out that the different tribes of Israel inherited as they came into the promised land. Joshua gave different portions of the land to different of the tribes. You'll remember that Reuben and Gad were actually over on the east side of the Jordan River. Well, Benjamin, because it says in the land of Benjamin here in verse 1, Benjamin was just north of Jerusalem. I'll mention that again as we go when you see the importance of that. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So, the days of Josiah, in the 13th year of his reign. So, Josiah had been reigning for 13 years when Jeremiah comes on the scene. And since Josiah began at 8 and 13 would have made Josiah 21. Josiah is a very young ruling king, a good man, but he's only 21 years old when Jeremiah begins to do the work of God. 5 years later, in Josiah's 18th year, the 18th year of his reign, Josiah would work to turn the nation of Judah back to God. He would turn it back to God because the kings prior to him had turned it away from God. And what prompted Josiah to turn the nation back to God was when the book of the law, the Torah, the Old Testament, the Bible, not the whole Old Testament, the part that Moses had written, the book of the law, it was found, unused, buried away. I picture it being in a bunch of, you know, boxes in a dusty corner or something like that. It was buried away in the temple, and it was found by Hilkiah the priest. So we can gather from that no one had heard from the book of the law. No one had read it for, what, three generations perhaps. And that's when Josiah, this young king, initiated his reforms to turn the nation of Judah back toward God. You can read a little bit about that in 2 Kings 22 in Jeremiah. In fact, we come to verse 4 and we read, the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah says, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, brethren, think about that for a second. Before he was formed, God knew him. That shows the incredible power and foreknowledge of God in situations like this. God didn't have to wait and see. Let me see how Jeremiah turns out if he's good in the first, second, third grade. No, before he was in the womb, before he was formed in the womb, I knew you, God says. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart. God had this mission planned for Jeremiah back in the days before he was born. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations, plural. Now, we're going to cover mostly today some sections where Jeremiah is speaking directly to Judah, some to Benjamin and Levi, but right there in the region of Jerusalem. But I want you to key in on that. He's ordained a prophet to the nations. In fact, even to our nation today, if the truth be understood. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. God called Jeremiah when he was very young. Brethren, you know, God can use very young men. God can put his spirit into their hearts and minds. He can put his words in their mouth. In fact, that's what we're going to see. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. That's not going to cut it, Jeremiah. That's not an excuse. I am going to use you, God says. For you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whosoever I command you, you shall speak. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. God's going to give him the words, tell him what to say, but Jeremiah, you're going to go there, and you're going to say it. Now, brethren, imagine if you were a young man, you know, in your teens, and God says, okay, I want you to go before the president or before the United Nations, and you tell them, you know, in effect, how the cow ate the cabbage spiritually wise and that they're completely off base. That would be a fearful thing to face. God knew that, so he says in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces. Can you imagine the ugly faces, the scouring looks that you would receive? If you said to these men, you've forgotten the Lord, you have put God away, you're in big trouble, you know, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. God says, I'll be with you, I'll be right there, and I'll save you, I'll spare you, I'll deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Now, brethren, I don't know what Jeremiah saw and perceived, and what it was like, but he said the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Was God there with Jeremiah as he was with Jacob when he wrestled with Jacob all night long? He says, he touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. In other words, you can rely on it. You know, the words that come out from you, I have given to you. Verse 10. See, this day I have set you over the nations. Again, we see that. It's reiterated. That's for us to understand that Jeremiah had from God a directive to go over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. We'll have more to say about that another time, brethren. Drop down to verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. Okay, I want you to pick up on that, brethren. I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me. Now keep in mind, Judah has forgotten the Sabbath. They've turned to idolatry. I think it was a lot like today. They probably invoked God's name, but in effect, they were doing just the opposite of what God would ask and require and demand in their transactions with each other, with their dealings with each other, with their affections for one another. It was all wickedness, touching all their wickedness, God says. And it burned incense unto other gods. You know, they had their Christmases and their Easters and their Halloweens and, you know, all this stuff that they thought, okay, this doesn't hurt anything. You know, everybody does it and there's not, you know, immediate retribution by God. And they worshiped the works of their own hands. And so we know. Verse 18. For behold, I have made you, Jeremiah, this day a defensed city. So I thought, you know, like a defensed city. Jerusalem had this huge wall around it. They knew in Jeremiah's day what a walled city was like. Nineveh, you know, to the north that had already fallen. It had been a huge a city with a tremendous wall all around it. He says, I'm making you fortress man. They can't hurt you. They can't touch you. They can't get to you. I'm making you an iron pillar. So, you know, that would be something that, you know, you couldn't chop away at or move or knock down or anything. And brass walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Everyone is against Jeremiah. Notice, he's dealing with the princely line, you know, not only the king, but, you know, everybody else in line, the rest of the family, against the priest. Now, the priest had been given charge of the temple and the law and the judgment, many of those things, and the people. All of these things Jeremiah was going to have to deal with. A tremendous job for a young man. Verse 19, and they shall fight against you. So, you know, right up front, Jeremiah is told, it's you, Jeremiah, one guy against the world, against, you know, kings and religious leaders. Now, picture yourself today. What if you had to go to the religious leaders? Not the religious leaders of the world, just those who count themselves religious leaders in the churches of God around the nation, around the world. What if you would have to face all the people who call themselves God's people and say, look, this is the way, walk you in it. You have some practices there that are incorrect. So God says, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So in faith and strengthened by the word of God, Jeremiah set forth to do what God said. Stand against these people. Cry aloud to them. You know, tell them how it is. Isaiah had said 100 years before this, cry aloud, spare not. Jeremiah is being told virtually the same thing. So we see that in Jeremiah's day, knowledge and practice, and adoration, worship of the true God was almost gone. It was ignored or forgotten. You know, here in America, we pretty much considered ourselves to be a godly nation. You know, in God we trust, and so forth. And a lot of people go to church every Sunday, you know, thinking that they're doing right by God. We, in America, in fact, have very little understanding or knowledge of the true ways of Jesus Christ. Yes, we profess ourselves to be a Christian nation, but how much of Christ's way do we truly live by and have as our guide? It was like that in Jeremiah's day. We today, as we look at the words of Jeremiah, we need to apply it to ourselves. Do we, in the Church of God, are we paralleling what we do in the world, what we see in the world? Just give God lip service. Say, you know, thank you, Lord, and, you know, praise Jesus and whatever, and go along and live our lives exactly like members of Congress or the president or our leaders or even the ministers of the churches. Or do we, as Jeremiah was sent to tell them, do it God's way, you know, in heart, in justice, in love, not in wickedness and in idolatry. In idolatry, you know, we say in the church of God, oh, we don't even have to check that one out. I have no statues in my house. Brethren, we put idols before God anytime we choose to do something that is not in accordance with the way that God has directed us to do it. And it comes down to attitude and heart and spirit and contrite attitude. We in America have lost our nation in the exact same way that Israel was lost. Now, I don't know, you know, if God will raise someone up in these last days for a moment or two, you know, to empower his people, these lost Israelites, or not. You know, we here in America, we had the best government that carnal man ever had at his disposal. And it worked. It worked pretty well for over 200 years. It served us well. We had a republic, but like one of our founding fathers says, you know, you've got a republic if you can keep it. Well, we're not keeping it so well, are we? Back to Jeremiah. Almost 100 years, let's say about 94 years before Jeremiah began to prophesy. I like to think in round numbers as I picture these things so that we don't get these time frames and such mixed up, because the better we understand what's going on in the Old Testament, the better we can understand the prophecies that are meant for us today. But it was about 94 years before Jeremiah began to prophesy, the ancient nation of Israel fell to Assyria. And it was for the same reason. It was because of their Sabbath breaking and their idolatry. They neglected the worship and the adoration of the true God. Now, I'm speaking about the 10 nations, roughly 10, because I'll go into it in just a minute. There were 10, but parts of a couple of nations stayed down in Judah as well. But just think of Israel on the north, Judah is on the south. The north fell to the Assyrians, and the Assyrians carried them away. But you'd think that the nation of Judah would have heeded a warning of that magnitude and returned to the true worship of God. But you know what happened? They talked themselves into believing. Judah, the kingdom of the south, they talked themselves into believing that a catastrophe of that magnitude could never strike them. They believed, we're safe, we're secure, we're sitting pretty. Jeremiah campaigned tirelessly, endlessly against false religion, whether it was practiced at the temple, whether it was at the pagan shrines, and even when they invoked God's name himself. We'll touch on some of that, but I'm referring to a scripture in Jeremiah 7, verses 30 and 31. But that's getting ahead of the story. Brethren, here's a question. Is it possible that we have the same problem today of trusting in substitutes for what God would have us do? Substitutes for pure religion, substitutes for true religion, substitutes for the attitude that God would have us have in dealing with one another, whether we're in the leadership, the ministry, or just the brethren dealing with each other. Much of the book of Jeremiah is prophetic, points to the future, and much of it corresponds to the condition extant in the nation of America, Great Britain, and so forth, and in the Church of God today. Much of Jeremiah's prophetic announcements from God have to do for us in the Church of God today. Proverbs, now you can keep your marker there in Jeremiah. We're going to be coming back to Jeremiah. I'm going to turn over to Proverbs 29 for just a moment, because in Proverbs we have these general principles. They're nuggets of gold. They're true for all time. But God says in Proverbs 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now that's good, and that's true. When the righteous, those who are living according to God's law and his goodness and his benevolence, with justice and understanding forgiveness and compassion and patience and charity and all of those kinds of things. That makes them righteous. When they're in authority, the people rejoice. The nations prosper. The nations do good. The people are happy with each other. My wife says you go into a store and you find all the employees are happy and they're smiling and they truly wish you a happy day, can I help you, and so forth, and you tell their hearts in it. She says, they have a good boss. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But brethren, then there are times when God is not pleased with the shepherds over the flock. There are times when he's not pleased with them. Continuing in verse 2. But when the wicked bear rule, what makes them wicked? When they serve a foreign god, a moon god, when they lie to your face and tell you, I'll do this, and then they do something else. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. They become downtrodden, poor, their spirit is broken, they can't work, they become hungry, they become rebellious. The people mourn. So it's important that God's leaders are righteous leaders, following in God's authority. Now, brethren, every shepherd, no matter where he is, answers directly to God for his care of the sheep. You know, no church leader, no minister will be able to say, well, you know, our bylaws made me do that. God's going to say, you know, that doesn't play in this court. Now consider this warning from Jesus Christ given to all the leaders and all the ministries who cast out the innocent, who scattered the brethren, while feathering their own nests, while making sure they had their security, while making sure they had their retirement, while making sure they had, you know, their big chariots or their big cars or their big offices or whatever it was. They're in clear violation of the high standards of Christianity as they promote their own agendas. Now, we're talking about Jeremiah's day. You might, you know, relate to things that are going on in the Church of God or in the nation today as well. At the very time when ministers, when church leaders, when our national leaders, but let's go with spiritual leaders, when true spiritual leaders should be causing the brethren to repent, to draw near to God. You know what's happening? These spiritual leaders say, you're doing just fine. You vote for me. You support me. You stay with me. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You're doing just fine. Everything is hunky-dory. Everything is okay. Everything is appropriate. And you take a minister like that, and it's our duty because we are our brother's keeper, but you try to point out to them you're in error. And when the error of their ways is pointed out to them, the ministry has become so calloused, so hard-shelled, their conscience has become seared. They won't consider what they're hearing. They're not even ashamed of themselves. God says those ministers will not prevail for very long. Now, brethren, those words aren't mine. Let's read them here in Jeremiah 6, if you can turn over just a page or two. Jeremiah warns Jerusalem that the same fate awaits them, this is down in Judah, is that fate which befell the 10 tribes of northern Israel almost 100 years before. The Assyrians came down and they vanquished Samaria. Let me give you a date on that. That was about 721 B.C. Israel was conquered. They were beat down into the dirt. You know, had hooks put into them. Some of them were blinded. They were tortured. They were carried out of the promised land. Out of the promised land. Never to return. To this day, they haven't returned to the promised land. Now, we know that God says that Israel will return in the millennium. But the nations haven't seen that yet. The world thinks they're gone. The world thinks they're lost. But, brethren, it was very common knowledge among the mixed population at Jerusalem that the hopes and the dreams of the Israelitish nation to the north had been dashed. You know, they had dreams. They had hopes. They had planted vineyards. They wanted to be under their fig trees. Their dreams were dashed. They were carried away into captivity. God's blessings, God's protection had been removed from them. You can't take those things for granted. You can't say, God, thank you for the protection, and then turn to other gods. Israel was out of the promised land, and the people of Judah were very well aware of that. It was some Levites, because the Levites were the priestly family, and it was their temple duties that kept them in the environs of Jerusalem. And there was also a good contingency of the Benjamites, because the southern border of the portion of land apportioned to Benjamin was in near proximity to Jerusalem. So when Benjamin was given their land, it was just to the north of Jerusalem. And Shiloh was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And so some of those Benjamites, when the war was breaking out and when things were getting bad, they had to ask themselves, you know, what can we do? Where can we go for safety? So a goodly portion of Benjamin escaped the deportation of all of their brothers, the other sons of Jacob, Israelites. Those Benjamites escaped by fleeing south into Jerusalem when Samaria fell. So here we are about 100 years later, Jeremiah 6 and verse 1. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. They'd seen that happen to their own brothers and sisters in Benjamin and all the other Israelites. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Tekoa is just a little small town right next to Jerusalem. Set up a sign of fire in Beth Hexerim. For evil appears out of the north. We saw that just a moment ago. Evil appears out of the north and great devastation. So here's Jeremiah telling the people, big trouble is coming. Evil appears out of the north. Now, brethren, that's a national warning. I believe that's what we should be doing to America today. We are the watchmen. We should be saying these same words of Jeremiah. There is trouble coming, and it's coming for the same reasons. You know, people don't know the Lord. They're breaking the Sabbath. They have idolatry. They've rejected God. But this evil in the north, what does that mean? Now, here's what was happening on the, let's say, geopolitical scene. Assyrian power, that great Assyrian empire that came down and conquered the northern tribes of Israel and carried them away into captivity. Assyrian power and dominance had run its course. You know, we see that with so many empires. They rise and then they fall. At this particular time, when Jeremiah is prophesying, Babylon is in its ascendancy. Nebuchadnezzar is growing in power. He's becoming greater. He's conquering all of these little city-states all around. In fact, in the year 612 B.C., Nineveh falls. This is very much in proximity with the days of Jeremiah. Nineveh, that's the capital of Assyria. It falls. The Assyrians are out of business. They're defeated. Nineveh falls in 612 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar grows in power and wealth, and he begins to invade Judah, that's the southern kingdom, in about 604 B.C. Now, with Nebuchadnezzar invading Judah, Jerusalem is in danger of a Gentile nation. See, Assyria never seriously threatened Jerusalem. They didn't do harm to Jerusalem. But now, Nebuchadnezzar, with Babylon, a Gentile nation, is putting Jerusalem in harm's way. And you may know the history, but here's a note for your a date for your notes, brethren. The year 585, the temple, from our perspective right now in Jeremiah, the temple will be destroyed and the Jews deported to Babylon. I'm not giving the story away because you know that, Judah did fall. They did not heed the words of Jeremiah, and it's good that we know that. So I'm not getting ahead of the subject, except to give you this time frame to show you that it's not that many years before the temple is destroyed and everything is changed up considerably. Now, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are contemporaries. That means they're both prophesying as Jerusalem falls. And as we go on, we'll see what Jeremiah was going through. Let's continue on. Jeremiah 6 and verse 4. Prepare you war against her. Jeremiah told them a war is coming. Just like we can say to America, your downfall is near, America, unless you return to your God. Verse 6. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew you down trees, cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppressed in the midst of her. Verse 8. Be you instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Now that would be hard to think of. That'd be like going to New York and saying, nobody's home. That's what this means, a land not inhabited. There will not be anybody home in Jerusalem. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. All right, now, that one takes a little explaining. The remnant of Israel is who? Judah and these two partial tribes of Levi and Benjamin that are down there. That's all that's left. That's the remnant of Israel. And they are going to be gleaned. That means you go to the vine and you pick the ripe grapes and you pick the green grapes and you pick the little knobs that aren't even grapes. You just take everything off the vine until there's nothing left. You shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back your hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. Verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they might hear? That's the way we feel today. How can we say it to America? How can we cry aloud and spare not? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. You know, it's not holy. It's not set apart. It's not willing to hear. They cannot hearken. It's impossible. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them a reproach. How many times can you have a conversation with somebody and they seem to be pretty decent folks and they seem knowledgeable and understanding and they're concerned about where America's is heading and you say, you know what God says? And phew, boy, you just see the curtain come down. I hear my mama calling me. You know, they've heard enough. They don't want to know what God says. The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. They don't want to hear it. They stop their ears. They'll put their fingers in their ears if you keep talking. Verse 13. For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. Okay, we're talking about leaders. Now, let me talk about America, for example. It seems, brethren, that every politician can be bought. A politician can swear up and down, I am against abortion, I'm against abortion, I'll never be a part of killing babies. Oh, I didn't know you were going to offer me that much. They are greedy for gain. From the prophets, you were talking about ministers, so this applies to the church as well. Even unto the priest, everyone deals deceitfully. They're wondering, who can I trust? Who's in a league with me? Who's on my council? Who's in my voting block? Who'll support me? Who'll support my ways? Who'll scratch my back? Who'll make sure that these things work the way I want them to work? Oh, I'll give God the credit. I'll say I'm doing this, but maybe God just put me in here and put this in my mind so I can get this done. This is what I want. Verse 14. We're in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. All right, that's complicated. Let me tell you what that means, brethren. It means they gloss over the destructive affliction of the daughter of my people is inconsequential. In other words, what the people in the church need to be hearing, fast, pray, draw near to God, forgive, reconcile, reach across lines, love one another, make it one church, make it God's church, Church of Jesus Christ. But they make it, what the people are doing wrong is inconsequential, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So the leaders lull the people to sleep. Are we in Laodicean times, brethren? Lull the people to sleep by telling them to rest assured that everything is okay when it's not. The leaders should be telling their people to get down on their knees, beg God's favor, beg God's forgiveness, return to God, draw near to God. Not peace, peace, everything is safe and secure. It's not, brethren. Our feet aren't firmly planted in the ways of Jesus Christ. Paul says we're as children. We're as spiritual babies. We're immature spiritually. When we say, I'll follow this leader, you follow that leader. That leadership in Jeremiah's day, they were into gain, security, power, control, without God being in the picture, except, you know, to invoke God's name here and there, invoke one of his scripture. But when it came right down to it, their attitude was my way or the highway. You know, if you're not with it, I'll be glad to disfellowship you, kick you off, cut off entire continents of people if it need be, but I'm going to do it my way. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abhorrent abominations? You know, terrible things, unmentionable things went on in the temple of God. There was sodomy and fornication and terrible things right out in the open. It's unbelievable. Continuing in the middle of verse 15. No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. It was almost like you can't get your attention. What are you talking about? Everybody does it. Well, that's just human nature. I'm being true to my carnal nature. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So God is saying they will not prevail for very long. God sent Jeremiah to give Judah more warnings, warnings that Judah needed to hear. We know the story. Just like America, Judah would not listen. Jeremiah 7 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, so this is God's words, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, right there at the temple. I mean, that is downtown. Proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, this is the southern kingdom, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. These people were going to church. They were going to the temple. Were they living righteously? No, they weren't. But you couldn't tell them that because they were going to church. They had their sacrifices. They had their favorite ministers, the whole thing. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways. Brethren, that is for us today. What we are doing is not good enough. Amend your ways and your doings. These people were going into the temple of God. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. That is, if you amend your heart and your minds. Judah trusted in the temple. Lying words. The title comes from this next verse, brethren. The title of today's sermon. Trust you not in lying words. Well, you know, we'd all say, whoa, I don't trust in lying words. Me neither. I don't trust in lying words. I can spot a liar a mile off. Trust not in lying words. What are these lying words that God's talking about? Saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. We're God's people. We're here at the temple. This is headquarters. This is it. This is where it's all happening. What that means is that Judah figured that as long as they had God's temple in Jerusalem, they had the inside track on God. Nothing could go wrong. Nobody could touch him. He would not let anything happen to his temple. After all, that's a beautiful temple. You know, David provided all the material. Solomon built it, his most magnificent structure on the face of the earth. God's not going to let anything happen to his beautiful temple, a house of God. So Judah went on ignoring what happened to Israel in the north and continued with even worse conduct. The scriptures tell us they were worse than Israel. Judah's leaders and priests, people just like today, were terrible, were horrible in their perversion of justice, which they carried out in the Lord's name, supposedly using God's authority to perpetrate evil actions towards others. Jeremiah 7 and verse 10, notice. And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations. We get away with it. We get a free pass. We're in charge. I get to do it my way. We're delivered, my God, to do these abominations because we're the ones in charge. We're the priests. We're the minister. We're the high priest. Nobody's going to second guess me. You know, they were the Department of Justice of that day. They should have stood for justice, not for evil. Jeremiah warned Judah to take into consideration what God had done to Israel prior to this. Even though God had originally placed his name at Shiloh, that was also a very sacred site, Shiloh had been destroyed. Now notice verse 12, Jeremiah 7 and verse 12. This is right after God says, you're trusting in lying words by saying, you know, we got the temple to protect us. Go now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. God's saying, look, I don't change. I don't have a double standard. When they did this once before, I want you to know, I want you, don't come short. I want you to understand what happened. What God was reminding Judah of is what took place at Shiloh. Well, let's go over to Joshua 18, brethren. God originally gave this warning to the nation of Judah by Jeremiah. It was recorded in the scriptures, brethren, as a warning to us as well. Joshua 18 and verse 1. I should say we're jumping back hundreds of years to the establishment of the Promised Land. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation. Remember the tabernacle that they had all through the wilderness? They set it up at Shiloh. And as far as I know, brethren, it stayed there for hundreds of years. I guess it must have become tattered and torn and worn out and patched and everything like that. Set the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. So I wanted to go all the way back to Joshua and show. That's when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and they set it up. There's a beautiful hill there, and there's some stonework there at Shiloh. You can see it to this day, even though it's all in destruction right now. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So we see here now that Israel is at war with the Philistines. Verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field. About 4,000 men, 4,000 Israelites were killed in this battle. Man, that's not the way it's supposed to go for Israel, is it? You know, God was supposed to win all of their battles for them. What's going wrong? Where is God in this thing? What could have happened? You know, somebody said, you know, God wasn't with us. Somebody go get God. Verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" They knew that that shouldn't have happened. God had to have his hand in it. "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh." Now, brethren, I want you to notice very closely what your Bible says here in verse 3. "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh," because now we're talking about Jeremiah is using Shiloh as a bad example. You know, you're claiming the temple's going to protect you? Let's see how well Shiloh protected the Israelites. "So they fetched the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." They're talking about the Ark of the Covenant like it's a box or like it's a six-shooter or something. It's going to come among us. It's going to save us. Notice how flippant and callous Israel was about God's presence. Verse 4, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from hence the Ark of the Covenant of the host which dwells between the cherubim." I mean, they knew that's where God's presence was, between the cherubim. "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant." That was a temple headquarters for those days. So, brethren, you can read about Hophni and Phinehas, how deplorable their conduct was. Verse 5, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." Hooray! You know, we got our secret weapon. We got the box. You know, now that really scared them. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." Verse 8, "Woe to us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Now, they didn't know God, but they sure knew his reputation. "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." See, you don't forget a thing like that. They remembered this history. You know, what are we up against? Man, we're dead men. So they encouraged each other. Verse 9, "Be strong, quit yourselves like men, and behave like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews." You know, we're not going to let them be our taskmasters, as they've been to you. "Quit yourself like men and fight." Verse 10, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man to his tent. And there was great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen." Now we're up to 34,000 casualties. Something has gone seriously wrong. Verse 11, "The ark was taken, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain." And we read elsewhere, Eli died as a result. You can go over to, don't go there right now, but 1 Samuel 4 and verse 22. "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." 1 Samuel 5 and verse 1. "And the Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." So they lost the ark. Shiloh was devastated. And brethren, it's that way today. At Shiloh, the people sinned and they placed their trust in the physical ark that represented the presence of God instead of God himself. Their trust was in a box, as if the Ark of the Covenant would superstitiously deliver them from their enemies. You know, that seems foolish, but they had God in a box. That was their security that would bring them success against the enemy. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want rote worship like that. That's idolatry, to trust in the physical box and not truly trust in God. God had put his name there. You know, they thought they had good reason to believe that God would give them the victory. Certainly, God was in their midst, but he gave them over to their enemies instead of delivering them. Instead of saving them, he brought them great destruction. Now, 100 years later, we're in Jeremiah's day. God wanted Shiloh to be an object lesson to Judah. But brethren, not only to Judah, but also, brethren, to us today, lest you and I not make the same mistake, lest you and I and our friends in God's church not fall into the same error of ways. Could we be making the same mistake today? Yes, America is going to fall as surely as Israel did. But the spiritual ramifications for the church or even greater. This applies to us. How do we see God? How do we see God's authority? How do we look at what's going on in the Church of God today? Even though God had originally placed his name at Shiloh, it was also a very sacred site, like the temple site. Shiloh had been destroyed. You know, God says, I'm not going to let, you know, you rule me, you know, by jerking this box around or go inside the temple and do whatever you want. No, you come out from under the protection of God's authority. You come out from under the umbrella of God's protection when you violate godly spiritual principles of love, forgiveness, patience, and help, and reconciliation. God, even though God had originally placed his name there, Shiloh was destroyed. And brethren, let me tell you, the Ark of the Covenant was at Shiloh for longer than America has been a country, from the time of Joshua through the long period of Judges up until Samuel's day. God, through Jeremiah, says, go now to my place, which was at Shiloh. And if you do that today, you'll find a heap of rocks and nothing else, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. But, you know, it's kind of hard to see the wickedness. They just grabbed the box and run down there to fight the Philistines, didn't they? Oh, what's so wicked about that? That's not the wickedness we're talking about. We're talking about what was in their hearts, the way they ruled their people, the way they handled the Word of God. God's Spirit wasn't there. God is faithful to those who are faithful to Him. How does this all pertain to the Church of God today? You know, way back when, in Samuel's day, the people, they wanted some leader they could see. You know, we like that man. Give us Tall Saul. We'll choose a man. And there are sections of the church today that say, we want a certain man to rule. We want God to talk to that man. We want that man to talk to us. We want Tall Saul in the seat, in the driver's seat, and he'll be the one that runs the church. Whatever he says goes. Right? That lacks in the attitude and the spirit of God. The men of Judah, on the other hand, they trusted in the temple, And God says those were lying words. So, brethren, let me ask you, what do we trust in today? A man? An organization? Headquarters, perhaps? Having the power in our hands? Having control? Having authority? Where do we find the mercy, the love, the forgiveness, the unity of Jesus Christ? The priest of the temple, including the high priest, were convinced that God worked solely, spoke solely through them. This led them to believe that God was backing them in everything that they did. Whatever popped into their mind was the will of God. They even thought that God was more concerned with the authority of their office than he was with their attitude of service toward God and men. They just naturally assumed that the Lord would back their policies no matter what they came up with, no matter what they did. They were wrong, brethren, and their counterparts today are following in their steps. Let's close by going to Isaiah 57. Isaiah lived and prophesied 100 years before Jeremiah. So, the priests and the rulers of Jeremiah's day, they were without excuse. It is the same for us. We are without excuse. What is it that God desires? Does he desire the man? Does he desire the organization? Does he desire the temple? Does he desire the Shiloh? Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.